Well, good morning, Crossroads. How are you guys doing this morning? Yeah, doing good? Well, my name is Ed Applegate. It's great to be with you here this morning. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we get to look this morning as we continue in our series, Becoming Curious. And we're looking at this idea that curiosity is essential to our faith. That Jesus said we're to be childlike in our faith, not childish, but childlike. And curiosity is a key part of being childlike. I have 5 kids, 10 and under, and so you can imagine the number of questions we get in our household on a daily basis on all sorts of things. Yesterday, my son wanted to know how a pool heater worked. One of my daughters wanted to know what the next step up is from a hermit crab in terms of pets, because she wants to have a bunny. And then my 4-year-old Ezra, he had a great question just recently. He said, "Dad, so when Adam and Eve sinned, why did some of the animals become mean and some of them stayed okay, like good, like nice?" I'm like, "Dude, great question. Have no idea. But great question. Keep asking the questions." You see, we're to be curious in our faith. We're to ask questions. And we pay a price when we don't. I think God has built this curiosity muscle inside of us. And when we stop asking questions, when we stop being curious, one of the prices we pay is this thing called boredom. Boredom. Boredom sets in. We have a problem with boredom in our society, but we just cover it up as if it was like a wart on our toe that, you know, just put your sock on and ignore it and it's gone. But boredom is way worse than a wart on your toe. Boredom's actually an alarm bell that God has given us. Andy Crouch, in his book, The Textwise Family, said it this way: boredom is actually a crucial warning sign, as important in its own way as physical pain. It's a sign that our capacity for wonder and delight, contemplation and attention, real play and fruitful work has been dangerously depleted. You ever thought of boredom like that? See, boredom's a crucial warning sign. Our curiosity muscle has atrophied, and we know there's a problem when we're bored. We don't like being bored, and yet, instead of exercising that curiosity muscle, we exercise our thumb muscle, right? I do it. I'm sure you do it too, because I've seen some of you in dentist office and doctor's offices and all sorts of places waiting for your kids outside after school, and everybody's just doing this. And it's crazy. Did you know there was no word for boredom until the mid-18th century? The mid-18th century, people had become, in the upper classes of society, had become so rich at that point, they had so many servants named Jeeves, that they had everything done for them. And so as they sat on their rear ends, they went, "I'm experiencing something I've never experienced before." And so they called it boredom. Boredom. And today, Netflix vegging sessions are born. But there's nothing inherently wrong with our screens, except it's crazy to think that we struggle with boredom in a world as amazing as ours. Just take the eclipse of the past week, right? Incredible balls in space coming into alignment and causing darkness in just the middle of the day. Or think about just the everyday sunrises and sunsets, or the hands of a loved one, or the face of a loved one, or the fly, that annoying pesky fly that lands on your food, nature's drone. It's amazing, that thing. And yet, we lose our curiosity, and these things become nothing to us in a sense. How quickly we lose the curiosity. In fact, as parents of young kids, if you're a parent of a young kid here this morning, you need to foster this built-in childlike response to creation that God has given them. Talk to them about their Creator and what He's done, and show them creation, and their increase their capacity for awe and wonder of God. But curiosity doesn't end with creation. This morning we're going to look at the question of identity and the curiosity of questions that go along with this about our souls, our minds, our talents, our purpose. Some of the biggest questions that we face are around our identity. Questions like, who am I? Why do I matter? What do I exist for? These questions and how they're answered are so significant that it will affect everything we do, what we aim for in life, how we respond in situations, whether good situations or bad situations, how we treat the people around us will be determined by our answer to these questions. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're going to shed some light on those questions from what God has to say. You can use your Crossroads app or Bible app to look there too. Mark chapter 8, and we'll be there in just a minute. But when it comes to answering these questions, who am I, what do I exist for, why do I matter, our culture, our Western society has determined that those questions are answered in things that we have achieved, things that we are successful at, things that we look like we're important or look like we have self-worth. And we answer them in lots of different ways that we determine this is what it means to be successful. You know, one way would be our work. We say, hey, you know, my value, my purpose is determined by what I do. You know, I do such and such, and that's valued in our society. That's an important thing to do, and so I am important. Or I've lost my job, I'm not important, or I do a work that's not really important, and so I'm not valued. You know, I used to be a math teacher, and there's nothing that kills conversations quite like, hi, I'm Ed, I'm a math teacher. It's really not good. So some of us can find our identity in our work. Some of us, it's in our spouse, you know, that I have a successful or good-looking spouse, perhaps. Or by who we're married, our worth is determined by that. Or if we're not married at all, our worth or lack of worth is determined by that. Our kids, you know, our importance or our successfulness, our sense of pride is found in our kids, or whether they're successful or happy, or maybe if we have kids at all. Our possessions. Many of us, we put our identity here. Advertisers milk this like crazy. I mean, who you are and your value is obviously determined by the car that you drive, right? I mean, it's obvious. If you roll up to the stoplight in a nice car, tricked out, everything, you know, upgraded, everybody knows you've arrived. You're important, you're worth. And if you drive a beater, no way. I remember when I was a teacher, our vice principal drove this beater. I mean, this thing used to be white, I think, and it had rust. I think this rust must have been 20 years old on it, but he drove it around, and I'm like, man, this guy could afford a way better car than that. Why is he driving the beater? Well, his identity wasn't in his car, and he didn't care what other people thought. But our possessions can be where we build our identity. Our salary. You know, we have a certain number in mind, and if we earn that amount, then we're important and successful, but if we don't, we're not. Our reputation. If we build our identity here, then we will do everything we can to protect our identity or our standing in our society. Or maybe we lack reputation, and we think we're a nobody and have little or no importance or value in this world. Our appearance. This is huge for us, right, in our culture. We build our identity on how we look, our weight, our strength, our hair. I mean, Axe has made millions of dollars off teenage boys' dreams of being sexy simply by washing their hair or spraying on gallons of deodorant, right? I mean, this thing says on here, a fragrance so seductive, it will make you the center of any girl's universe. How little they think of women. I mean, sheesh. And so underneath, I'm not going to read the next part because it's just, I can't read it here. But the next part says, unlimited female attention. Oh, just broke that. But really, Axe? Really? But that's what we believe. Our appearance. We build our identity on our appearance. I mean, I'm thankful for Axe and that they have made society smell a whole lot better. But really, really. But you step back a second from these things. I mean, you give it a moment of reflection, and you go, yeah, it doesn't make sense to build your identity on any of these things. As good as they are, they were never meant to hold the weight of your identity. I mean, take your kids, for example. If you say, I'm successful because my kids are successful. My daughter does such and such. My son does such and such. The problem is they will let you down. They will fail you. And what do you do then? Where's your identity then? You're crushed. Or maybe they are successful or whatever, but you can't really love somebody when you build your identity on them because you're using them for your own ends. You can't have intimacy with somebody that you're using. What about work? Tim Keller says this, if our identity is in our work, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. I mean, imagine a boss, you may have worked for one, whose identity is in his work. I mean, maybe if he's successful, he is a workaholic. And you've watched him ride the up and downs of success. But think about also how he would treat his employees, because identity is in his work. We could keep going. How will you respond if your car gets dinged or totaled? Your appearance changes, or really has never been what you want. See, when we base our identity in these things, not only do we have them, but they have us. They aren't bad things, they're good things. They just were never designed to be ultimate things in our lives. And so it begs the question, is there something or someone we can build our lives upon that can hold the weight of our identity, that won't let us down, that won't be crushed under the weight of who we are? And of course, you know where I'm going with this. You're in a church, after all. God. He's the one person who can hold the weight of our identity. See, if you're on the fence about God here this morning, you may have heard lots of different arguments for the existence of God. Well, let's add this one to those arguments. Let's add the fact that if we know inside of ourselves that we have to build our identity on something or someone, but all the things in this world let us down, or ultimately we crush them, then surely there's something beyond us, beyond this world, that we're meant to build our identity upon. You see, our identity isn't grounded in who I am, but whose I am. About halfway into his ministry in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has a come-to-Jesus conversation with his disciples. I guess all his conversations were come-to-Jesus conversations. But this one is particularly poignant. He questions them about his identity. And it's been an amazing journey up to this point. Jesus has been teaching huge crowds. He's been healing sick people. He's even just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, and they had to-go boxes to go home with. And in verse 22, we pick up the story where they encounter a blind man. Mark 8, verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" It's a curious question. I mean, this is kind of as if Jesus wasn't sure whether the miracle had worked or not. The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And if I was the guy, I'd be like, "Hey, can I have a redo?" You know? But before he has a chance to ask for that, verse 25, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." And Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And I can imagine on the way they're kind of thinking about that miracle and going, "Hey, is Jesus' powers kind of failing? Is his magic wand not working anymore? What's going on?" But on the way, Jesus has another thing on his mind, and he says, "Who do people say I am?" And his disciples, I can imagine, thinking, this is even worse. Jesus, not only is his powers failing, but he's having an identity crisis. He's fishing for some compliments, or maybe he's insecure. What's going on? But this was the topic of the day. Who is Jesus? What is this guy? And so they knew some answers. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. What's clear from this is there was no clarity at all on who Jesus was. Mind you, they all thought he was a dead person come back to life, which is kind of ironic given what was going to happen a few chapters later. But Jesus isn't content to leave it with what others think. He gets personal. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Asking the question twice, he makes it clear, I want to know what you think. You see, he's pressing the issue, not for his sake, but for theirs. For their answer to this question will change their entire lives. Peter, the open mouth, insert foot disciple, he jumps at the opportunity to answer this question, and for once, he nails it. Peter answered, it says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Don't miss the significance of this. See, Christ isn't Jesus' last name, as in, nice to meet you, Mr. Christ. No, it's not a name at all, in fact. It's a title, as in, the Christ. It means God's anointed one, God's king. In the Old Testament, it talked about this man who was to come, under whose feet God would put all things in existence. His authority and his power would know no bounds. He would rescue God's people from their oppressors, and he would return things to the way they were supposed to be. Isaiah 9 describes him like this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And God's people were looking for this man, waiting for him, and Peter says, you are that man. And in that moment, who Jesus was didn't change at all, but Peter's whole identity did. You see, in that moment, Peter got a king to swear his allegiance to. Peter got a savior to rescue him. He got a prince of peace to still his heart. He got a whole new purpose to live for. Because our identity isn't grounded in who I am, but whose I am. Peter's conclusion didn't come out of nowhere. It's the fruit of his curious heart. He'd seen Jesus' miracles. He'd heard Jesus teach one-on-one and in large crowds. He'd heard his prayers. He'd seen his tears. He'd given him high fives. And right on cue, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? This morning, Jesus may be asking you that same question. Who do you say I am? You've read about me. You've heard about me. Am I just another teacher? Am I a madman? Am I a liar? Or am I God? And he's not asking for his sake. He's asking for yours. Because when you can say, Jesus, you are the Christ, it doesn't answer the question of his identity, it answers the question of yours. Because our identity is not grounded in who I am, but whose I am. When I come to see Jesus as the Christ, everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have a new identity, new answers to the questions, who am I? What do I exist for? Why do I matter? Let me give you just a few things here in the Bible that it talks about our identity and how it changes when we're in Christ. One of the amazing things it says is that in Christ, we are children of God. I am a child of God in Christ. You see, you can drive a beater or a BMW, but nothing beats being a child of God. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I've been adopted. This is signed, sealed, done. Bottom line, done. I'm free from condemnation in Christ. There's no fear in life nor in death. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have eternal security. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. See, I can come before the Maker without any fear about anything because of who I am in Christ. Incredibly, I'm a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus. In Christ, even more, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our brother. The Maker of the universe has got our back like a good brother. See, in Christ, everything changes. And we could go on. The Bible can't stop talking about who we are in Christ. Now go back to these things, these seven things. And we could have gone on and listed way more. But thinking about our identity in Christ, these things pale in comparison. These are good things, but they're not meant to be the ultimate thing. We see how much more secure, how much more rooted our lives are when our identity is in Christ. And not only that, we begin to treat these things much, much better when our identity isn't founded in them, but founded in Christ. Think how we treat our spouses, our kids, our jobs, our employees, our earthly possessions, and the ups and downs of life. We don't crush them with the weight of our identity. We can be free to enjoy them and serve them. You see, it's time to be done with finding our identity in these things. Time to stop using our kids. Time to stop beating ourselves up for thinking we're not valuable because of our appearance or our work or our possessions. We're to look to Jesus to find our worth, our value in Him, to see who He is and what He's done and what that makes us. See, He's the Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And our identity is grounded not in who I am, but whose I am. Peter's confession doesn't end with "you are the Christ" in this passage. I would love to Peter to just have a good night, have a big high five. Hey, good job today, Peter. Well done. But it doesn't end like that. Right after he nails it with this confession, he buffs it, big style. See, Jesus starts teaching right away about how he has to die. And look what happens in verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and this is the first time they got to figure this stuff out. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Really not a smooth move, Peter, to rebuke Jesus. But he, or Satan, planting thoughts inside Peter. Peter doesn't want Jesus on a cross. He does not want a king on a cross. You see, Peter is seeing some of Jesus, but not all. He has no theology of what it means to suffer and how important suffering is. It takes us back to that curious story about the partially and then finally fully healed blind man. And we get to see why Jesus did that. It was a visual illustration of what was happening spiritually. Peter started to see Jesus, but not fully. And we don't see him fully either, do we? We're to continue to learn about his identity, to ask him, ask Jesus, "Open my eyes more and more to who you are," because to know him is to know ourselves. To discover him is to be changed to be like him until one day we see him fully. 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him because we've fully seen him. So continue, church, to be curious. Continue to seek him, to continue to ask him to open your eyes. Search the scriptures. Ask for him to open your mind spiritually, to see him. Because our identity isn't grounded in who I am, but whose I am. You know, some of us here this morning, we've given up asking questions about our identity because we've been beaten down by the labels that others have given us, whether our family or society. They've said, you're not important, or you'll never be, or you're damaged goods. Perhaps you've been known by your sin. Miguel de la Mora says this, the world knows your name but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your name, your sin, but calls you by your name. And he can do that, not because of who we are in a sense, but because of who he is, what he's done. He dealt with our sin on the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin, to purify us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a new identity. He knows us by our name. That's what we remember in communion. On the night Jesus was betrayed, before he went to that cross, he took the bread and he told his disciples, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And he took a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might have a new identity. Drink it in remembrance of me. So in a moment, we're going to remember that together. Trays are going to be passed in just a second. There'll be two cups stacked together. In the bottom, you'll find a cracker, and the top will be some juice. Hold on to the cup. We'll take communion together in just a moment. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we come before you. You're amazing. You're so good. You can handle the weight of our identity. You change us into children of God. What amazing thing that is. Lord, we confess we've built our identity in all sorts of places, even this past week. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for using our kids. Forgive us for thinking our appearance is about what determines our worth. Help us to see our identity, our new identity in you, that we are children of God, that we are free from condemnation because of your Son, because of who he is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we sit and contemplate, think about where is your identity founded? What you hold in your hands is love in a cup. It's a demonstration that he loves you. He gave, and he went this far so that the old could be gone, so that our identity wouldn't be founded on all these things of the world, but in him, and that we could be children of God. So let's celebrate communion together as we, eat the bread together. And let's rejoice in the forgiveness of sins as we drink the cup together. We're going to worship our Creator now and thank him. And as we worship him, he also opens our eyes through song to more of who he is. So let's stand to our feet and let's sing to him. Yeah, he did. He paid the debt. And he might have been talking to you this morning, and you haven't known him before as the Christ, as your Savior, as your King. Today's your day. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you and share with you about who he is more. Whether it be people here at the cross or back at the prayer stations who would love to meet with you this morning. Or maybe you do know him and you've just been under a really heavy burden and would love the prayer of another believer. As you go into this week, we'd love to pray with you at one of those stations too this morning. As you go into this week, as you return to work tomorrow or school or whatever it may be, go in the fact that you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Don't root your identity in the things of this world, but root it in Him. Make that your aim. It's going to be tested. Your car's going to get dinged, you know? Might have got dinged out in the parking lot this afternoon. I hope not, but hey, who knows? But how you respond as a child of God, as one free from condemnation, as one with eternal security, the response is different, right? Let's be children of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice that in you, because of who you are and your Son and what he has done, we have the right to become children of God. Wow. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes more and more to who you are, what you're up to in this world, what you're up to in our lives. Help our identity to be rooted in who you are and not in us in that sense, Lord. There's freedom in that, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to root our identity in you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you leave, it's the last Sunday of the month. It's our benevolence offering is taken. This is a chance for you to give to maybe needs in the community that as they become aware to us, so you can give towards that. And also, I'd encourage you to check out the Worth It kiosk on your way out or go to worthit.life and sign up there. Thank you. Have a great week.